This is on, right? I'm working. Okay. In a way, it's embarrassing and it's sad that we even have to talk about something like this. I think nature and the scripture is so clear that there's some things you don't even have to pray about, and you know it's wrong and you know it's right. But we live in a culture that is desensitizing our children to alternative lifestyles. And you can't turn on a sitcom, you can't turn on, watch a movie without, you can go to our conservative community college, and we're supposed to be one of the more conservative, and find brochures that state that all of this is normal activity. And as we stop and we think about that, and this was in talking to a few colleagues, it might be good to be proactive in taking a position from two standpoints. I believe it's very possible for the government to say, and if Minnesota passes the Same-Sex Marriage Act, which who knows, in this state, you know, the state that gives you Michelle Bachmann and Al Franken, go figure, all right? It very well could happen, and it very well could be that churches that don't go along with a preset set of rules may lose their tax-exempt status or may be even declared to be illegal or against public policy. And so we're just trying to be a little preemptive. I'm not trying to be run scared or anything like that, but if we maybe we'll grandfather in and get an extra year or two or something like that and be able to exist. Also, as we think of membership, part of agreeing with who we are, that's necessary to be a member. This is part of that agreement. And so if you're going to sneak your way in, your vote will be deemed invalid if you want to cause trouble over at least this issue here. So let me read the position here. And it goes like this, and this will be added right into our Constitution. The membership of Wilmer Bible Church believes that marriage is a divine institution established by God, and that biblical marriage is between one man and one woman. In making reference, and this is all part of the amendment, in making reference to Genesis 1:27, Jesus states in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." In addition to agreeing with the statement of faith, all applicants for membership to Wilmer Bible Church and those who hold positions of leadership shall also agree with this position statement on marriage. That's the amendment that we have. Let me just make a couple of comments about this. The little singulars are my adding to this right here, and I'd also want to point out that this is in the singular. Father is in the singular. Mother is in the singular. Wife is in the singular. And wife is in direct reference to female, and the man is in direct reference to male. There's really no way you can interpret that verse any other way. And those two, which two? The man and his wife shall be one flesh. And it's all in singular. And folks, conclusion. Marriage should be defined as between one man and one woman. And if you are into polygamy or into same-sex marriage, we don't believe that the Bible teaches that. In addition to that, not only the membership, we've added leadership. And the purpose for that is that leadership is kind of a broad term. If you're helping out in a Sunday school class, you are, in a sense, have influence, a place of leadership or influence over our children or anyone else as far as that is concerned. And that particular influence seems to permeate people that are in that lifestyle. It really comes through. It changes the whole culture of things. And we don't want that influence to be there. And so any teacher, any person in a place of influence should also agree with this. And that is that's the statement that we have. So we'll take a motion and questions if there are. So Vern, go ahead and... Okay, good. As we conclude this meeting, I'll just mention something else that goes along with it, and we can just, for your information, there are some events that did happen last year that I'll just go through very quickly and just kind of put this in perspective. Last spring, the women's tea was mentioned, and we had two speakers, Carol Helland and Teresa Gruba, come down and give some messages on Ruth, and then a personal testimony, which was very good and very encouraging. We did have Vacation Bible School. I mentioned the theme was Gold Rush. That happened in July. In the spring, we had a conference. Ron Merriman came and spoke on a weekend. We then had, following Bible school in August, Bible camp at Lake Esquagama, south of Bowabic, Minnesota. So if you want to look that up on a map, it does exist. And then in the fall, Charlie Clough, who's done a lot on government and the Bible, came and gave us some talks on the biblical role of government. It was a very good time, and we would like to get him back. Our young people have met on various occasions during the year at different homes and have engaged in different activities. I can't remember all the activities, but everything from sliding to scavenger hunts to broom ball. Those kind of things. And then the women last fall had, in addition to that, had a Bible study on the life of David and went through that. We also had a couple of funerals here, and we had around Labor Day, or that weekend, our first member die, and his name was Roger Rasmussen. That happened on around Labor Day in 2010. And then about a year later, around Labor Day of 2011, Herbert Kellebig passed away, and we had the funeral here. In between that, we had his sister-in-law in that spring, a funeral. And in all of those cases, particularly with Roger Rasmussen and Herbert Kellebig, this place was packed. And we had well over 200 people that came and heard and those funeral services. And I just want to, I was thankful for the opportunity to share the gospel of grace with those people that came to those two funerals. And so those are kind of sobering events. It reminds us of the brevity of life. And it should also remind us of the importance that we have in Christ. And so with that being said, I would like to have us just for a moment, and this looks like a pretty heavy message this morning, but it's not, all right? So let's take a look at the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, and the question that I'd like to ask is this, is how is our church doing? And that's a pretty tough question to answer. And to help answer that question, I would just like to just mention a couple things. And if you're interested in this in a more complete way, I should say, come Wednesday nights. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll be discussing these things. So between 1 Corinthians and Wednesday night, this is the inspiration for what's being said right now. The church is not a building. The church is not a parking lot. The church is not new shingles. The church is not a budget that is not running in the red. The church is not a hierarchy. I am not the church. The board is not the church. Is everybody with me on that? These things are not the church. The state is not the church. Then what is the church? And it's important to remember that the church is made up of what the scripture calls the body of Christ. And all believers are members of that body. And when a group of believers get together in a local area, they make up a local church. And the church is made up of people. And it doesn't matter if we meet in the parking lot, it's still the church. Are you with me? If this property is confiscated and it's like Russia, where we meet in the woods, and groups of believers, I understood, would do that. Hide out in the back 40 and have a Bible study in the woods to stay away from the KGB. Here, I don't know what it's going to be, the IRS or something like that. But be that as it may, the church still exists. Does that make sense? The church is not material. The church is immaterial, and you make up the church. And as we stop and we consider, how is the church doing? I could ask you this. How are you doing? Well, I say, I'm not doing so well. Didn't get much sleep last night, and I feel like a truck ran over me. So I'm not doing well. Well, that's not what I have in mind. So let's take a look at the Apostle Paul and what he has to say in just a few short verses here. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 is focusing on Jesus Christ. And if we began in verse 15, we would see that Jesus Christ is, or that Paul is talking about who Jesus Christ is, his glory. As we move to verse 20 of that chapter, we would come across the fact that the work of Jesus Christ, he has made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I mention that verse because to be a member of the church, you need to be reconciled to God through Christ. That's what puts you in the body of Christ. As we read on, we find that there's a function to this church and to this ministry. And I'll just pick it up at the very end of verse 23, where he says, I, Paul, am made a minister. And we find that word minister again at the beginning of verse 25. And so looking up that word minister, in the Greek it's diakonos. Is that right? Close enough. And there's some little derivatives of that. And what is that? And the definition, and I clipped this right off of a Greek lexicon, so don't blame me. It's one who executes the commands of another. You mean Paul is executing the commands of another, especially a master, a servant, an attendant, a minister. The servant of a king would be an example of this. And what's interesting, this Greek word is where we get our word deacon. And as we stop and we think of a deacon, who is that? One who, by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. And then here's another definition, a waiter, one who serves. We get the idea here very clearly that a deacon is a servant. And what we also find is this, that we're all ministers, really. And I would just like to point this out, that the Apostle Paul, in talking about deacons, and this is something we need to think about, folks. If you're a minister, and you are, you should be deaconing, if I can use that term. And when you're deaconing, you're fulfilling the role of a minister, and hopefully, and it will be, whether it is or not is beside the point, you may be recognized and be given the title of a deacon in the church. But get this straight. Putting a title on a person does not make them a deacon. Does that make sense? We live in a time when worldly wisdom would say this. I think I'm all right here. Worldly wisdom says this. Take a person, give them a position, make them a deacon, and then maybe they'll start acting like a deacon, and that's how we can get them involved. Folks, that's backwards. What we should be doing is functioning as ministers first. And as we stop and we think of a minister is one who serves a master. And it's very clear in this text, and let's read it. So as we pick it up, Paul is a minister, end of verse 23. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of whom I am made a minister. Now, in the first minister, at the end of verse 23, he just gets through explaining the gospel of, or the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, we all are ministers. There are some special ministries that are mentioned in the scripture. And keep your finger here and turn over to Ephesians, just a couple of pages to the left, chapter 4, and we read this. And I want you to pay attention to this. In verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, and teachers. I believe this. You can be a teacher without being a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without being a teacher. All right? You can think about that. But here's the purpose, and this is important. For the perfecting or maturing or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I just made a comment that, thank you. See, you're okay. I don't care what everybody else says. Okay. Okay. Okay, back on track here. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? Listen, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. And you have a ministry. You may not know what that ministry is, but I'll tell you what. We need to focus on Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit of God to bring that ministry. And when you start functioning, the positions will follow. That's the Mickey Mouse side of it, titles and all of that stuff. What's important is, are you functioning? And are you deaking? Well, I don't deek, but I want the title of a deacon. It sounds kind of cool or something like that. Well, it isn't cool, believe me. For the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now listen to that. The purpose of a minister is to edify the body of Christ. And as we look back now at Colossians, and we'll just take a look at a couple of these verses right here, verses 23. The end of verse 23, the ministry there is focusing on the gospel. And evangelist is that special ministry of that. That's their thing. Their thing is the gospel. And by the way, in all ministries, the gospel should certainly be an important part, but an evangelist should focus on the gospel. There is that gift. But the Apostle Paul goes on, and he mentions the word ministry in verse 25, and it's the same word. But look at the difference in verse 25. Of which I am made a minister. He's serving what? The church, the end of verse 24. According to the dispensation and the idea of economy of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul just said. He said this, there's a ministry. And of course, this focuses on the pastor-teacher's job. The pastor-teacher should certainly be able to preach the gospel. However, there's another dimension to ministry. And that dimension is this, to teach the Word of God and to fulfill the Word of God. Now, the word fulfill is kind of interesting right there. The idea is that to make up that which is lacking. And this is kind of a difficult passage to interpret, so if you've got your idea on this, we can talk about it later, okay? But to fulfill what's lacking could be interpreted that we all lack and we need to teach the Word of God, and it comes out of the Word of God, and that certainly would be what's lacking. In the context of this, though, and those of you who really want to think about this, think of it like this. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations. Now, what was lacking in the Old Testament? Let me tell you this. In the Old Testament, we can read about the attributes of God. We can read about the resurrection. We can read about the kingdom. We can read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We can read about his resurrection. We can read about our resurrection. But there's something in the Old Testament that we don't find. And it's not that the Old Testament is being shorted or anything like that, but it just simply isn't there. And that has to do with the church. And it wasn't until the Apostle Paul came along that this church, this mystery was revealed. And it would suggest in this passage right here that we need to pay attention, and Christians, those in Christ, need to understand a few things. So let's read on. Paul says, of which I made a minister according to this dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, when the hope of glory is our focus, and that is our hope, and it's not. Our hope isn't that the right political party would win. And if my candidate would win, oh man, we would have a glorious future. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? The Bible tells us which direction this world is going in. And it tells us that things are going to get worse. They're going to get a lot worse before they get better. And our hope is the salvation that we have, the future that God has given us. And folks, Christians need to be reminded of their position in Christ. And when we see that, and let's read on. To whom, verse 27 again, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And of course, that centers on what we have in Christ through the cross, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus, complete, mature. And as we stop and we consider this position in Christ, now listen, minister, how's the church doing? How are you doing? Are you an encouragement? And as we think about that, let's just, again, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we look at the purpose, we read in verse 12 again that gifts, and this gifts of ministry, have been given for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the nature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Folks, verse 13 is not talking about the rapture. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about a maximal number of people in the church understanding their position in Christ, understanding what this hope is, so that, verse 14, we will have grown up, will be mature, and we will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And there is plenty of it. The wind is blowing, folks. And we don't want to be carried about. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head of the church, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. Maybe this could be ligaments. We're held together with ligaments, this body. Jesus Christ is the head, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And as we stop and we consider the difference between duties, getting things done in ministry, what Paul is saying is this: in ministry, if you have a ministry, that ministry comes from God and it's for God. Remember the definition here? The definition was what? Who executes the command of another. Jesus Christ is our master. And folks, as a minister, you're working unto the Lord. That's what that means. But the text says this, with you in mind. So God gives me a ministry. I work for him. You see that? Down from God, up to God, with you in mind. God gave you a ministry. It comes from God. It's for him, with others in mind. And we are to help encourage each other in what we have in Christ. That's the difference between a minister and a person just doing a job. And sad to say, there are too many pastors today who go into the business because it's a vocation and it's not a ministry. Does that make sense? It's a duty. It's a job. Folks, there's jobs that need to be done around here. But you know what? If we look at this as a ministry, because we're thankful for what we have in Christ, the proper motivation is there. And as we see our position as a saint, it doesn't matter what you think, what I think. You're working for God, aren't you? With others in view. That's the whole point of Colossians. We'll take a look at this. And as the Word of God is being taught, what should it do? It should equip us to do the work of the ministry. And as we do the work of the ministry, what do we have? We can build on that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I had this little picture right here that I got from a friend. That's kind of cool. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the text that we're actually in right now, it talks about building on the foundation. How we build. Not just what we build, but what we build is important too. And what we build is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. How is the church doing? Well, you might say, well, I don't know, until we get to the judgment seat of Christ and it's all burn up in smoke. And then we'll know it was just the haystack. We'll know it's just the woodpile. We'll know. And we will. But John says this: when that day comes, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to look forward to that day with confidence. And in the Word of God, we can have ministry. And this ministry can be used to do what? To encourage each other. To encourage each other. When people look at the church, And the duties is duties. And I don't want to sound too extreme here, but I'll try to emphasize the point with extreme attitudes. Then you tell me if they're extreme or not. Well, somebody's got to do it. Nobody else does anything around here, so I guess I have to. Or, I've done this job for 15 years. Is anybody else going to do it? I'm sick of this. Really? Am I talking extreme here, people? How come they never do anything? I never see them around here working. What do people around here expect? Me to do everything? These are attitudes that people have. And those attitudes are not, let me repeat, are not compatible with the spirit of ministry. A minister is one who is working for God, and he's working with others in mind. Does that make sense? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was on a mission from God when he came to earth to die on the cross. And when he came to earth to die on the cross, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, well, nobody's appreciating me. Do they know what a big step I took to come down here? And if we understood what it was like for God, read Philippians 2, to become a man. It's a huge step down. You talk about a demotion. Does anybody appreciate that? Nobody did. Not only did he come down as a man, and for him to come down from God to being the king would be a big demotion for God. You understand that? But he didn't come down as the king. He came down as a servant. Wow. He came down as the low of the low. Does anybody appreciate that? No, they didn't. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't mope around and say, nobody appreciates me? Do they know what I did? Do they know where I came from? Do they know what I gave up just to come down here and help these people out? And they don't even say thank you. My own helpers don't even stick around. They all deserted me. And he hung on the cross and died alone. Folks, that's the ministry. That's the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. And I believe that attitude of ministry should be in each one of us as individuals. And if you're here and you're put out, I hope I'm not risking anybody here, but if you're sitting here saying, you know something? I'm tired of serving that other person because they never say thank you. And they're so unappreciative. And they just take. I'm sick of it. And I deserve a little respect around here. And I deserve a little bit. And blah, 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 blah. And on we go. I'm going to tell you this. Your attitude is wrong, and how you're building is going to go up in smoke. And I want to warn you about that right now. If you're doing what you're doing, and your ministry is from God, for God, with the saints in view, you know what? You're going to serve others, whether they thank you or not, is beside the point. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ came down and died for your sins, whether you thanked him or not? In fact, you didn't thank him. He did this first. We love him because he first loved us. What's the human tendency? The human tendency is to say, I'll love you if you love me. I'll be nice to you if you be nice to me. Jesus Christ, but the principle is this. I'll love you when you're my enemy. I'll serve you whether you serve me or not, because I'm not really serving you, I'm serving Jesus Christ. He's my master, and I'm going to be a deacon for him. Don't clamor for the title, folks. Just start deacon. And if you're deacon, God will take care of the titles. He'll take care of all of that stuff. You'll find your place. Believe me, you'll find your place. Any questions? This is the annual meeting. And folks, what we're talking about here, of functioning in the church, isn't for me. It isn't for, you know, just your own feeling good about yourself. That isn't what this is all about. This is about serving our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a difference between ministry and duty. There's a difference between ministry and job. And it goes back to what is motivating us. And when the love of Christ is motivating us, His love for us, and we get this straight, we can serve and serve and serve and serve, and we can be abused and we just keep serving. My father used to say this, who was a pastor. He said, the number one qualification for a deacon is this. You should have boot marks and tire tracks up and down your back. And if you have never been treated as a doormat, you're not qualified to be a deacon. You think about that. You think about that. Because you see, your service is not for earthly reward. Your service is for Jesus Christ. Any questions about this? Does that make sense? And folks, we looked this morning in Sunday school at Abraham and Sarah. Oh, they had God's promise in mind when they did it their way. And when they did it their way, things didn't work out too well. Folks, God has the proper motive for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, He is going to judge the motives of our heart. Are you a servant with a ministry? Is that how you look at your life here? As a minister of God? I hope you do. And I hope you just don't look at, oh, I got to go to that church and this is a good one. Well, I don't want to go to a small church because there's not enough people there to share the load and I might have to do some extra work. Well, then don't come. Now, I have to confess, when I first moved to Wilmer, I kind of wanted to go to a big church so I could just get lost because I didn't want to do anything. So God says, I ended up here. You with me on that? I don't care if the church is big or small. If you're going to a church so you don't have to do anything, where's your heart? Where's your spirit of ministry? As the church grows, we should be glad. I can serve more people. The more people can walk over me and not be thankful for me. Ooh, let's not grow. Are you with me on that? Does this make sense? So, fellow deacons, let's start deacon. Forget the title. Let's get into the ministry. And if individuals who make up the church have the right attitude, guess what? The church is just fine. You don't have to worry about the building. You don't have to worry about all that. It'll all take care of itself. You with me on that? So let's get back into the Word of God and get into those mysteries that God wants us to learn. Let's close this part in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time together. And we just pray that as we stop and we think about ministry and churches come to mind, we just pray that we would recognize that we do have a ministry from God. We're part of an organism. God wants to use all of us to supply encouragement to the rest of the body. Help us to realize that we may not always be thanked. Things may not always go the way we want them to, but we're not working for ourselves. We're working for our Master, Jesus Christ, who gave us the ministry in the first place. And all that we do should be done for His honor and glory. And we pray that in the hearts and minds of individuals, that would be true. And in a growing way, and as that happens, we recognize that the church as a unit will become proportionately more effective for Jesus Christ. So we just pray that that would be true here as we have a real concern for the true church of God, the individuals. So we thank you for this morning and the time just to talk about what we have, where we've been, where we're going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, since this is a business meeting, I could say you're dismissed, but I won't. Is there a motion to adjourn?
So